Thank you, handbells. Well, we are coming up this year on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where Christianity had to take a long, hard look at itself and figure out where we needed to get back to the core message of Jesus. And we as Presbyterians are part of that 500-year-old experiment. During the Reformation, there were five slogans that they used to capture how the Reformers differed from what was the Catholic Church at the time. Five things they thought that they really needed to focus on. Five ways the church needed to go back to the basics rather than adding stuff on. And these were known as the five solas, which is Latin for alone. And these are the five things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And today we're looking at one of the most important slogans, which was Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone. And we have two readings today from Matthew chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 4. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then Hebrews chapter 4. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, here is a quick question for you. I want you to really answer this. What color is the carpet in this room? What would you put on there? Let's hear some answers.
Dusty rose.
I heard a couple of pinks. But you're wrong. It's weathered salmon. And let me tell you how I know that I'm right and you're wrong. It's because I have a microphone and you don't. Case closed. But tell me, is that a good way to settle arguments based on whoever is loudest? Or maybe whoever has the best title in front of their name? Or maybe we should decide things based on who's taller? Or my preferred method, feats of strength, like tossing rocks. That's a good way to settle arguments. When we have disagreements in the church, how do we settle them? When I say we need to go left to be faithful to Jesus, and you think we need to go right to be faithful to Jesus, how do we know who is correct? Every generation has its theological debates. We have plenty of our own. But the debate 500 years ago at the time of the Reformation was a little special because it wasn't just about their problems. They also debated how to solve the problems. It wasn't just about content, it was also about process. And that still applies 500 years later. There were two basic sides to these debates. In one corner, you had the Catholic Church, which was the only church in Europe at the time. And they said that to settle arguments, the church in general and the Pope in particular had the authority to decide whoever was right. In the other corner, you had the Reformers, who said you could only discover what was right by studying Scripture. And so you have, on one side, Scripture alone, sola scriptura. And then on the other side, Scripture plus whatever the church taught. Now this might sound like it's splitting hairs, but after 1,500 years, the church had accumulated some very strange teachings that were not in the Bible. The biggest problem, according to the Reformers, was the sale of indulgences. And these were a bit complicated theologically, but essentially they allowed you to buy forgiveness from the church rather than having to change your heart or change your life in any way. In other words, if you weren't good enough to follow Jesus with your real life, you could just buy your Christian membership card and call it good. No sweat. These also turned out to be fantastic fundraisers. In fact, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome was built with the sale of these indulgences all across Europe. But that rose the ire of many, especially the original reformer Martin Luther, who said, "Why does not the Pope, whose wealth today is greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build the Basilica of St. Peter with his own money, rather than the money of the poor believers?" That's how theologians do smack talk, by the way. And as Luther considered the injustice of these sales of indulgences, as he considered the way that the church was justifying their sale and their use, he decided that the church couldn't just make stuff up that wasn't in the Bible. The Bible alone was the source of knowledge about who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ. Nothing outside of that should be allowed. Now let me bring that into today. Later this year, I'm going to lead us in a discussion of hot button theology together. I'm going to have a class on that. And so, for example, one of the topics we're going to look at is guns. And we'll see through that when we look at Scripture, that God is depicted as wielding a sword. He has a weapon. That Jesus gets his disciples to round up a few swords before he's betrayed. But you also see in Scripture that at the end of time, those swords are beaten into plowshares. And when Jesus is betrayed, he doesn't want his disciples to use those very swords that he had them gather. And so when we say Scripture alone, that means that our answer to things like gun ownership or the use of force in self-defense or is it okay to kill when you're in the military, those answers should be shaped by what the Bible says, not just the family you grew up in, not just your personal experiences, not just your own opinions. As a side note, it's pretty rare for us to actually do this, though. Usually, if we look at what the Bible says, we just try to find a few things that agree with what we already think, and we remember those, and we ignore the rest. But that's not what the Reformers were talking about when they said Scripture alone. If we look at our text from Hebrews today, does it sound like the Bible should just confirm whatever you already believe? Here's what it says. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from heart, soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That doesn't sound like the Bible is supposed to be a rubber stamp on our opinions to me. It sounds like it's meant to challenge us. It's meant to change our thoughts, to shape our hearts. So before the Reformation, before 500 years ago, Christians were essentially expected to attend church regularly, feel a little guilty, and hopefully buy their way out of a few sins. Pretty easy. After the Reformation, Christians were expected to start reading the Bible for themselves, to start understanding Scripture on their own, not just taking the priest's word for it. This seems like a downgrade to me. I mean, it means I have less authority and you have more work to do. I think we both got a downgrade here. But there are two possible challenges in this for you. As Presbyterians, we believe that we know who God is through Scripture alone. Nothing else has ultimate authority. The Bible outranks our thoughts, our emotions, our culture, our history, and everything else. That's what Scripture alone means. So, how well do you know Scripture? If it is truly the source of truth, if it reveals who God is, if it is the way you know God's will for your life, how often are you reading it on your own? If you're praying for God to give you guidance right now, if you've got a big decision coming up and you want God to tell you what to do, are you reading what he's already told us? Are you checking in with the words of the creator of the universe? It may seem strange, but if you commit to reading what God has already said, I guarantee you he will say things to you personally that are relevant to today. In fact, this is the primary way that God reaches into our lives. But it takes our time. If you want guidance from God, this is how you get it. If you don't know what to read, I mean, the Bible's a pretty big book, search for a reading plan online or a devotional. I use something called the Life Journal reading plan. Or just read around where the sermon is or just go through the Gospel of Mark. Start somewhere. And over time, God will speak to you. Commit to reading the Bible regularly. That's the first challenge. But let me pause here and tell you about my experience reading Scripture regularly, and especially trying to write anything down about that. I have always had a problem with Bible reading plans, which is I am a perfectionist. So every time I start a reading plan, I start with gusto, reading every assigned chapter, and usually there's like 5 or 6 chapters a day you're supposed to read, but then I miss a day, maybe 2, maybe even 3, and then I feel like I have to go back and catch up, you know, like 4 days worth of reading now, and now I've got like 35 chapters of the Bible to read so that I can check off all the boxes on my reading plan. And eventually, every single time, that would overwhelm me. I would get sick for a week, and there's no way I can catch up on 8 days worth of reading. And so I would just stop. All of that changed when I went to the Hawaii Leadership Practicum, and the leader, Wayne Cordero, asked me what I was trying to prove by doing that. He asked, "Will Jesus love you more if you read all 5 chapters of your assigned reading today? Will Jesus love you less if you skip a day or two?" Of course not. If you miss a few days, you miss a few days. Don't try to catch up, just skip them. And if you read a few verses in your reading plan and you get that insight from God you were looking for, you can stop there. You already heard from God. What are you trying to prove by reading the next 5 chapters just because your reading plan says you should? God already spoke to you. Stop trying to earn God's love through your commitment to your Bible reading plan. That's what he told me. And for me, that's what I needed to hear as a perfectionist, to just let it go. Because I wasn't earning any heaven points by checking off all those boxes. In fact, I was losing them by always quitting my reading plan, trying to check off all those boxes. And since he told me that, I've been able to stay regularly reading and journaling since 2012. Before that, I had never made it more than about 3 months. And if you look at my journal entries, though, there are gaps. There's a 1-month gap in there, right? I didn't do anything for a month. There's a 2-month gap. There's even a 3-month gap, a whole quarter of a year, where there's not a single entry. But I kept coming back. And I didn't do 3 months worth of reading when I came back. If you take up the challenge to read your Bible and reflect on it regularly, don't try to show off to Jesus how committed you are. Just take it as it comes. If you skip a day, just skip it. Don't try to catch up. Just keep coming back. That's more important to you and to Jesus than checking all those boxes on the reading list. But if you're already doing that, here's an even more difficult challenge for you. Take something you care about deeply, something about which you have a strong opinion about what's right. Maybe that's something about the right way to live, or something in our society, or something in social justice, something you care about. Do you know what the Bible says about that? Now, you may know a few verses that happen to agree with you, but are there any other Bible verses that have a different spin on it? How would you even know what the Bible says about something? Well, for those who attended my class on understanding the Bible, they know what I'm about to say, because I showed them how to use the most powerful Bible study tool ever invented, a tool that most of you already know how to use. I speak, of course, of Google. Here's your challenge. Go to Google and type in, "What does the Bible say about?" and insert something there. In the first few hits, you're going to get a few articles of someone else's opinion. That's okay. But then somewhere down the list, there will be something called openbible.info. And that's just a list of Bible verses about the topic, no one else's opinion. It's a great reference. If you know how to turn on your computer, go to a web browser and type in a search, "What does the Bible say about?" then you have no excuse for not knowing what the Bible says about something that you care deeply about. Give it a shot. Now, you might have trouble figuring out what the Bible means. That's okay. That's fair enough. That's where I can help, or a Bible study can help, or talking with respected friends. But in the 21st century, it only takes a few seconds to find out what the Bible says about a topic. No excuse for not knowing what the Bible says about something you care about deeply. Sisters and brothers, we believe that the Bible is the way that God reveals who he is. If this were the Olympics, the Bible would take the gold, the silver, and the bronze. Everything else wouldn't even be on the podium. If you want to hear from God, read what he's already said. Reading the Bible is the primary way that God still speaks to us today. If you want guidance for your life, read the Bible. If you want clarity, read the Bible. If you want direction, read the Bible. God will speak. No guarantees on how long it'll take. No guarantees on whether you'll like what you'll hear. But God will speak. Are you ready to listen? Amen.